Continue our ongoing study in the patriarchs and come this evening to the story of Jacob at Bethel. One of the important and central points in our study last Sunday evening in chapter 27 was the sudden consciousness that came upon the aged Isaac that the living God was confronting him. It was as if, to mix the metaphor a little, it was as if the lion of the tribe of Judah had growled at him. And as we saw, he trembled exceedingly. And we pointed out that such an encounter always has some such accompaniment of fear and dread. And it's at least worthy of notice that it was an experience very similar in nature to that came to Jacob at Bethel. And that his reaction was also of the same kind. How dreadful is this place? He was afraid. Now, that, it seems to me, is really the key to an understanding of the story of Bethel. It was a meeting with the living God for Jacob, when for the first time in his life, the God of the covenant, the God of the promise, became real for him. We pointed out also last Sunday that the awesome solemnity of an experience of this nature has been very typical of times of revival and spiritual awakening, when the very air seems charged with the divine presence. It's not possible, for instance, to speak to anybody from the island of Lewis who lived through the revival times in the late 1950s, to be unaware of the sense of awe in their voices when they speak of the divine presence in this way. It was quite common in those days for sudden arrests to be made of people by the Spirit of God. Sometimes, when they passed a certain geographical location and crossed, as it were, an invisible line, they would be gripped all of a sudden by the Spirit of God. I have told some of instances of this nature that I myself have seen taking place. I remember a young married woman who had not been in a church service since the end of the Second World War, and who was living a life of practical godlessness and paganism, with not the slightest interest in the things of God. But one Sunday evening, her sister was converted in our evening service, after a week in which she felt the hand of the living God heavy upon her soul. And when this woman heard that her sister had been converted, she was instantly stricken by the Spirit of God and reduced to a state of fear and indeed terror. And I will not easily forget the next morning as she stood on my doorstep with tears rolling down her face and saying to me, "Oh, help me, help me, help me." That was for real. And that's the kind of thing that happened to Jacob. Now, with Isaac, it was, of course, in relation to his deliberate and willful attempt to thwart the divine will and purpose for the promise and the transmission of the promise and blessing. And with Jacob, it was certainly also a matter like this. For had not Jacob callously and heartlessly deceived his blind father and filched the blessing from Isaac, his brother? Now we need to understand that in relation to this that happened when God the Lord appeared to him and confronted him. He was terrified, as well he might. How dreadful is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. But you know, the marvelous thing about this story is this. Divine confrontation, challenging his sin, though it surely was, it was nevertheless a confrontation that was full of grace. And the very gate of heaven to Jacob's soul, as these central verses make very clear, when God spoke to him and ratified the promise to him and said, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now you see, this is the sheer grace of God. And this is the good news of the gospel. Of course, Bethel signified more than that, as we are going to see tonight. But it did signify at least that for Jacob. A conversion experience, if you like, which became a turning point in the man's life. Not indeed a question of Jacob arriving, but at least a matter of Jacob beginning with God and setting out on spiritual pilgrimage. There was certainly a long, long way for him to go, as we're going to see in the next few studies, and many hard and costly lessons for Jacob to learn. But at least here was a beginning with God, as we can see from his vow of response to the divine grace. "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." There are those who interpret that statement as one that is very carnal and unworthy. There are too many ifs in which Jacob was bargaining with God. If God will do this, if God will do that, if God will do the other, then I will choose to serve him. And I don't think that that's the way to translate or to interpret these words. Jacob is confronted with the living God, and his heart is moved and subdued within him. And this is his response of faith: if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Sure, he's saying if, yes, but look what the man's saying: this God will be my God. I've told you also about the husband of that woman who was converted just like that. She was taken ill and taken by ambulance to the Aberdeen Royal Infirmary, and the doctors didn't think she would live for the journey. And she was taken to the theatre in the middle of the night. And that man, who was a complete pagan, knelt down at 3 o'clock in the morning in the corridors of Forester Hill Royal Infirmary and prayed for the first time in his life. And he prayed, "Oh God, if you make my wife better, I'll become a Christian." There's another if. You could interpret that as bargaining with God. But the Lord God Almighty met with that man. And the astonishing thing is that his wife took a turn for the better, and by morning she was out of danger. And he became a bright and consistent Christian. So Jacob made his response. But we're anticipating a little. Let's consider the story of Bethel from the very beginning. And the first lesson that it teaches us is the lesson of God's wonderful providential care for a lonely and cast down soul. It doesn't require a great deal of imagination to interpret Jacob's situation that night. He had left home not only under a cloud, but because he was in peril for his life. His enraged brother Esau had hissed out, "I'll kill him," and he meant it. And Jacob had to flee the country. And he left home for the first time. And all he knew was that his mother's family were away up there in the north in an indeterminate destination called Padan Aram. And he had journeyed several hours from Beersheba up beyond Jerusalem, or where Jerusalem now is, and into the central part of the land, and came to Bethel. I say you don't have to have much imagination to realize the utter sense of bleakness and misery that came upon Jacob that night, footsore, weary, lonely, and afraid. And perhaps wishing 1,000 times it had not yielded to his mother's insistence on playing that scurvy trick on his aged blind father. "I wish I'd never listened to her." Oh, you can understand the conflicting thoughts and the sheer misery that possessed him in what must have been one of the darkest and loneliest hours of his life. And it was in that spirit that he lay down to sleep. Sometimes people are so worried about things they can't sleep. But sleep can often be a blessed escape from the unthinkable and the unbearable. And that weary traveler lay down and fell sound asleep. And he began to dream. I discovered a comment on this marvelous story from one of the 17th century Scots worthies, William McEwen. This is what he says. Let me read some of it. God granted Jacob this night vision at Bethel to cheer his drooping heart when he wandered all solitary, an exile from his father's house, to avoid the resentment of his brother. The sun was set, and the lonely traveller, not being able to reach the next town, resolved for one night to make the great God his landlord, the earth his bed, the stones his bolster, and the canopy of heaven his covering. There is no doubt his working mind would be fertile of melancholy thoughts as he lay thus in the open air, exposed to the chill damps of the night and other dangers. Who knows but he might begin to think that the birthright and blessing he was so fond of obtaining were not such great matters as that he needed for their sakes to have exposed himself to such hardships as he presently felt and might still expect to meet with. But if any such pensive thoughts disturbed his mind, they are soon chased away by the welcome approach of sleep and this marvelous vision. The meaning of this is that the divine providence exercises the most tender care when one's situation is most deplorable, destitute, and afflictive. For Jacob saw this vision when his head was lying hard and his heart perhaps tormented with anxious care, when he was leaving a kind mother, a religious father, and the place where he was born and educated, uncertain of the reception he would meet with from his relations, or if ever he should see his dear parents once any more. But as his affliction abounded, his consolation did much more abound. That was Jacob. Passed through my mind to think that it was very like a student coming up to university from a far-off place and wondering what on earth they'll find in Edinburgh, what on earth the folk will be like, are the natives friendly, sort of thing, and not knowing what the future might hold. I would be surprised if there weren't some in this church tonight who last October felt exactly like that. And maybe God has met you as he met Jacob at Bethel. And God came to him in sheer grace. Just as God much later came to the psalmist in sheer grace. When the psalmist had been pouring out his soul in his desolation and torment, conscious that he had brought upon himself all the afflictions by his sinfulness and by his unfaithfulness to God, and yet God, in wonderful kindness, revealed himself as a God of love and forgiveness. And God ratified the promise. This is the extraordinary thing. The blessing that he, Jacob, had stolen from his brother and had deceived his father into bestowing upon him. And God ratified it. And what is more, he gave him the most wonderful promises. I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, do you know, that's one of the most important verses in the Bible from a variety of points of view. Let me pause and go off at a tangent before we go any further in the story. It was true of Jacob's own life. I've already hinted at what we shall see in forthcoming chapters. God buffeted this man. He brought him through many fiery experiences. He chastised him. He punished him. He subdued him. But he never let him go. And he never, ever left him. I am with thee. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And that's true not only of Jacob, it's true also of Jacob's seed. Think of the history of the chosen people of God down the centuries. Jew baiting is not a 20th century phenomenon. It has always taken place right down the history of the world. And the people of God have been attacked, and attempts have been made to destroy them, to persecute them, to liquidate them, to bring in final solutions, to deal with them once and for all, and to strike them from the face of the earth. And what do we see in history? We see empire after mighty empire rising and coming to ruin. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And right down more modern history, right down to the latest attempt in the 20th century by the Nazi tyranny to introduce its final solution via the gas chambers, Auschwitz, Theresienstadt, Belsen, to destroy this people once and for all and forever. Where is the Babylonian Empire today? Where are the Medo-Persian emperors? Where is the Greek Empire? The Roman Empire? The Third Reich? Gone. But this people is still a people, recognizable as a people, maintaining its identity in spite of everything. And it's in fulfillment of this promise, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And this is why it's a counsel of despair to suppose that any solution to the recurring Middle East tension can ever be resolved by the expedient of driving the Israelis into the sea. The holy, everlasting, omnipotent God has declared that they shall remain as his people forever. And heaven and earth will pass away before the people of Israel pass away. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, one has only to say this to get a sense of the magnitude of this thing that happened at Bethel. But to get back to Jacob and his conversion experience, all of a sudden he realized and recognized that the Lord was in this place. He had been unaware of the presence of God. We were being told this morning, were we not, about some dear folk in a particular congregation who did not hear a word of what was said because they would not hear a word of what was said. God was in the place, but they were not aware of it. They were insensitive to the divine presence. Just as on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came down in such tremendous power, some folk said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk, and it's only 9 a.m. They're drunk. That was how blind they were. When Festus the governor listened to Paul as he gave his testimony, his reaction was, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. That was his reaction. God was in the midst. And God was speaking to his soul at that moment. And that's all he saw. He thought that Paul was beside himself. How blind can people be? Can you know some people never become aware of the divine presence? According to the teaching of the New Testament, he is present every time his word is proclaimed. He is present where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name. And when he is thus present, it is possible for men to be saved, because the gate of heaven is open. And I'm as sure of that as I'm sure of anything in the world tonight, that at this moment, the gate of God is open for all who will enter in. That's always true when the word of God is preached and proclaimed. And when God comes to men in his word, they are very near to the kingdom. As the old hymn says, only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? When Paul testified before King Agrippa, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. When Paul reasoned with Felix the governor concerning righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. That's the gate of heaven. That's the gate of heaven. And that gate is open tonight. And all who enter in, as the hymn says, shall find a father's welcome and pardon for the sin. You notice how God's promise to him is couched. I am the Lord thy God. To thee will I give this land. I am with thee. I will keep thee. I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. See, that's the way that grace speaks. The gospel is something that God does for men. And men have only to say yes to him. I will not leave thee until I've done that which I have spoken to thee of. Don't you think it's rather wonderful that God should be saying that to somebody tonight? Maybe somebody like Jacob, whose past life has been twisted just as Jacob's was, who at this precise juncture in their experience are all twisted inside and they've got themselves into a mess with the things they've done, an intractable mess. And God comes and says, look, hand that life over to me and I will sort you out. But there's a deeper significance than all that in the story of Bethel. I've already pointed out that God gave Jacob a confirmation of the blessing that his father Isaac had bestowed upon him. And that's true. And in this marvelously mysterious way, that which had been attained by Jacob by foul stratagem and deceit was confirmed by God to this man. And it's in that context that we need to see the deeper meaning of the story of Bethel. The dream showed a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God are ascending and descending upon it. Now, what does that speak of? I'll tell you what it speaks of. It speaks of divine activity. It's rather like the vision that was suddenly given to the prophet Ezekiel as he sat with the captives in Babylon by the river Kibar. All of a sudden, the heavens were opened, and what he saw was a remarkable, almost grotesque vision of wheels within wheels. And that was precisely designed to say to Ezekiel what God was saying to Jacob. Because Ezekiel and the captives were desolate in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, and everything was quiet and God had forgotten us and we were left desolate. And all of a sudden Ezekiel is shown the picture of divine activity. God is at work. And that's what Jacob saw. And what's more, he saw it in a particular light. In this sense, it was as if God were saying to him, Jacob, spare yourself the trouble of trying to arrange things yourself. I'm better at it than you could ever be. You are right in thinking you are to be the spiritual leader of this family, but wrong in thinking that you can bring it about in your way. It will have to be my way. That's what God was saying in this vision. It was a gentle rebuke to this man who loved to take things into his own hands and twist God's arm, as it were. And God was saying, no, no, Jacob, you've got it all wrong. I'm in charge of this business, not you. You will do it my way. And he said, Jacob, take a look. What do you see? The angels of God ascending and descending. Now, Jacob, says God, you're keen on the ascending bit. But I'm trying to say to you that for you, the way up is down. That's the principle of my working. That's the principle of spiritual life. Nearer, my God, to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Now, it would be of interest at this point to glance very quickly into the future, to see what happened with Jacob. He spent 20 years in Padan Aram. His mother had said, go away for a few days until Esau cools down. But the few days stretched to 20 years. And what Jacob experienced in these 20 years was to be on the receiving end of deceit and cheating from his mother's family, just as he had cheated and deceived Esau and his father Isaac. Because in Laban, Rebekah's brother, Jacob met his match in sheer wiliness. And he was deceived and cheated all along the line, as if God was saying, how do you like it when you're at the receiving end, Jacob? And so Jacob had to learn the bitter lesson that the way up was down. Now, do you recall what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jacob in that marvelous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read these words from verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now that's all the man says about Jacob. Not a word about Bethel. Not a word about wrestling with the angel at Peniel. Now, one would have thought that these were obvious things to write about, the high points in Jacob's story. But no, 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 no. And for this reason, the lesson that Jacob had to learn was that the way up is down, and that it's only when a man is broken that he can be a blessing. And at the end of his life, and it took God all of that time to bring Jacob to where he wanted him to be. That's the story of Jacob. But you will also, of course, know that our Lord made an oblique reference to the story of Bethel in one of the things he said in John's Gospel. Let me read these words. John chapter 1 at verse 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. There was plenty guile in Jacob. Campbell Morgan used to translate this, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. And that's the meaning. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. the angels of God from Bethel that ascended and descended the ladder would ascend and descend upon God's ladder, the mediation between heaven and earth, the way back to God, Jesus Christ. And Jacob, unconsciously, we may be sure, bears testimony here in a kind of prophetic preview of what this promise is all about. Because Christ was the promised seed. And he was the one in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed through his death and resurrection. And that's the deepest word about Bethel and the sheer grace of God. Well, have we seen ourselves in this story? Has it rung bells? I wonder if there's somebody in church tonight, a first-year student, who's been feeling like this right since they came up to university. Desolate, alone, in need, and not knowing where to turn. And maybe your life has got into a bit of a mess. And maybe you're saying tonight, yes, that's my story. That's my story. And how I need an encounter with God. Well, as I said earlier, every time the word of God is preached, the gate of heaven is open. And we may enter in. And in the light of this, I call you to call upon his name and cry out, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee and covenant with him as Jacob covenanted. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Call upon him and say, I need thee, O my God. Bless me now, even now, O my Savior, for I come to thee. Would you do that? You never had a better opportunity. Let us pray. Our gracious God, thou art indeed present in our midst by thy Holy Spirit, and we are conscious of that presence as we bow before thee now. O God, there are many needs in this place tonight, many hearts crying out for they know not what. O Lord, open their eyes to see the Savior, to see the open gate of heaven, and give them grace to enter in and find joy and peace in believing. For his dear sake we pray. Amen.